Well, the book of Revelation in the chapter 14. Book of the Revelation in the chapter 14. And we'll take a reading from the verse 9. And we shall read down to verse 13. Reading from verse 9 down to the verse 13. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Could I just say in passing there, clearly wine here is used as a metaphor. Certainly earlier in the scriptures, wine does signify joy and so on. But it is striking how it takes on a much darker significance as the New Testament progresses towards the end. Those who like to defend the consumption of alcohol for social purposes do like to make much of the significance of wine earlier in the scriptures, but it should be noted how it becomes much darker in terms of what it signifies later on in the scriptures, particularly in the book of the Revelation. The wine of the wrath of God. Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Well, I want to draw your attention to some words that are found in the 10th and 11th verses of the 14th chapter of the book of the Revelation. We read there in verses 10 and 11, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." I want to speak to you on the subject, the dreadful truth of eternal damnation. The dreadful truth of eternal damnation. And I should say to you at the outset, I am not speaking upon this subject this evening because I fear that any of you that are sitting around this table with me are in danger of such damnation. So no one should be off the mind, well, which one of us does he think isn't saved? That is not the purpose at all. I know you well enough, and I am very confident concerning all that are seated round the table. Well, the words of our text set before us this solemn topic. In the midst of an announcement of judgment against a particular subclass of unbeliever, namely worshippers of Antichrist, or the beast as he's called here, an angel, a messenger from heaven, proclaims the dreadful truth of eternal damnation. He vividly describes the pouring out of God's wrath, the inflicting of torments in the presence of Christ and the holy angels, and the endless awfulness of hell itself. Now the time will come when men and women shall worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. I see no reason whatsoever to take these verses as anything other than literal. The time will come when these things shall come to pass. They shall reject Christ and embrace Antichrist, and they shall suffer eternal damnation for their sins. But let it be said, at this present hour, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, and multitudes reject Christ, and they do so just as enthusiastically and just as sinfully as those which we read of here, and consequently they shall suffer the consequences of their sins, namely eternal damnation. So our text is not only a prophecy of judgment on a particular subclass of unbeliever, but it is a warning to all unbelievers. It serves notice upon all who would dare to die in their sins that damnation, eternal damnation, awaits each and every one. Well, let us come to the verses themselves. First of all, I want to draw your attention to concentrated wrath. Concentrated wrath. Look with me at the words of verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now in these verses, the angel likens the unbeliever's experience of God's wrath to drinking from a cup of wine. He uses that particular metaphor. The unbeliever here shall drink of the wine, not the fermented stuff, but shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now the unbeliever has a cup from which he must drink. He has a cup from which he must drink, and that cup is named. And it's interesting to look at the name. The name is the cup of his indignation. It is called the cup of his indignation, the cup of God's indignation. Now this is the cup that God appoints be drunk by all who die in their sins. It is, I like to think of it, it's a cup that is labelled. It's a cup that is labelled. It is a cup that is waiting for every unbeliever that they must drink. And that word indignation, it certainly gives us a good idea of the sort of cup it is and what's inside the cup. But when we say to you that word indignation is usually translated in the New Testament as wrath, Well, then there's no mistaking it. This is the cup of his wrath. This is the cup of God's wrath. It is the cup of wrath that God has for all unbelievers. In the family home, it's often the case that members of the family have a favourite cup from which they like to drink. Dad likes to drink from a certain cup, Mum, and so on. Well, the unbeliever, for him, it is God's cup of wrath that he is going to drink from. Now, of the contents of this cup, we are told that the same, speaking of course of this subclass, but it's applicable to all, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So, the contents is the wine of the wrath of God. It is a cup that is labelled wrath, and it is filled with the wrath of God. The unbeliever shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, we learn, you see, and here is the most striking thing, and here is how good the metaphor actually is. We learn, you see, that this wine is poured into this cup. It's poured out into this cup of his indignation, and it's poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, you see, of course, that alcoholic drinks, wine, can be either stronger or weaker. And you can make it, you can mix it stronger or weaker. You can water it down or whatever you want to do. Well, this wine that is poured into this cup, and actually those words poured out, you could translate them as mixed. It wouldn't run very well in the English, but it's mixing this drink in this cup. It's poured out, it's mixed without mixture. It's undiluted. It's not watered down. In other words, the wine of the wrath of God that is in this cup, it is strong. It is concentrated. This that the unbeliever must drink, it's not weakened in any way. It is the concentrated wine of the wrath of God. It is, if you like, 100% proof wine of the wrath of God. And to put it more simply, it is all wrath and no mercy. There is no watering down of it. It is all wrath, 100% wrath and no mercy found in the cup which the unbeliever must consume. You see, in this life, there is both wrath and mercy. There is both wrath and mercy. In our world, there is both the exercise of the wrath of God and the mercy of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. There is such a thing as common grace. There is mercy. There is a mixture of the two. But in hell, there is no mixture. There is only wrath. For those who die in unbelief in their sin, it is an undiluted cup of God's wrath. It is an undiluted cup of God's wrath. And this is the dreadful truth of the business, the whole thing. The dreadful truth. All wrath and no mercy. Well, now, secondly this evening, let us consider another aspect of the dreadful truth of eternal damnation. And the second aspect is that of conscious suffering. Conscious suffering. Look with me, please, at the second part of the verse. After stating the fact that the unbeliever shall experience the wrath of God, the angel explains what that experience of the wrath of God consists of. He's telling us it's 100% wrath and so on. It's concentrated wrath. what does the actual experience consist of? He says of the unbeliever, quote, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Well, these words make clear that the experience of the wrath of God for the unbeliever is one of torment. That is, it is a suffering experience. It is a painful experience. And the use of the word torment would indicate severe pain, even excruciating pain. I mean, if you stub your finger, you don't describe it as torment. But if someone cuts your finger off, well, you might describe it as torment. There's a degree in these things. And this is suggesting pain. This is suggesting pain. He shall be tormented. Now again, the fact that unbelievers are said to be tormented with fire and brimstone, and literally, you know, when you look at the Greek text, in fire and brimstone, would indicate that the experience of God's wrath is for the unbeliever one of agonizing suffering. To be tormented in fire and brimstone is to suffer an experience which is painful, to say the least. Moreover, I think it's worth saying here, the depiction of the unbeliever's experience of the wrath of God, which is given by the angel, is in agreement with that which is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in agreement. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus describes an unbeliever's experience of hell, of the wrath of God. And at Luke 16:23, that experience is described as being one of torments. And in verse 24, the unbeliever is described as being tormented in a flame of fire. Exactly as the angel describes it in Revelation chapter 14. So the experience of the wrath of God is one of suffering. And I say to you, it is one of conscious suffering. And, you know, if you think about it, of course, it could only be conscious suffering. It would make no sense to speak of someone being tormented if they're out of it. If you're out of it, you're not being tormented. I mean, if you're unconscious, if you're not conscious, you're not suffering. I mean, you're out of it. It's only when you come round that pain hits you. But it's conscious suffering. That's just by the by. But at no point do those who are tormented in fire and brimstone pass out with the severity of the pain. I think that's worth saying. They remain conscious. The Luke 16 account, I think, is an instructive one. The unbeliever who is in hell, suffering the wrath of God, he speaks. And the very fact that he speaks tells you an awful lot. The very fact that he speaks. But he says, well, Luke 16:23 for the context, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now these verses reveal very, very clearly that the unbeliever in hell, he is awake, he is alert, his mental faculties are intact, he can see, he can reason, he can recognize, and crucially, he has a capacity, I would say, an enlarged capacity, to experience pain and suffering and remain conscious. I mean, the fact of the matter is that, I know there's a physical side of it, but if we were able to be in a flame and our flesh was not being consumed, the pain of that, we do have a limit with these things. These things can overwhelm us. And clearly there's a capacity here where he can remain conscious and yet suffer this pain. Therefore, when we read of the unbeliever in Revelation 14, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, he is fully conscious of every torment, every pang of pain. However much the suffering is ratcheted up, he doesn't pass out. He doesn't escape, even for a moment, the awful reality of being tormented in fire and brimstone. Now, the text says that this conscious suffering of the unbeliever takes place in the presence of the holy angels, the angels who have not left their first estate, never rebelled against God, have not sinned, the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And that is a title given to Christ in the book of the Revelation. So it takes place in the presence of the angels and of Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is that the unbeliever who finds himself in hell being tormented with fire and brimstone, the holy angels, those angels who have never sinned, shall also be there, and the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be there not as a friend to the unbeliever. And they are certainly not there to alleviate the suffering of the unbeliever. They are there, at least part of what they're doing there is, they are there to show their support for, their agreement to, and their acquiescence in the damnation of the unbeliever. Now, we don't have capital punishment here in Australia, but they do have it in the United States, and they do have it in other places too. But certainly in the United States, when someone has gone through the whole legal processes, and it's usually a murderer, and they're brought to be executed, normally it's done, I think, through the electric chair, and what happens is there will be a small group who will gather. And normally what you discover is representatives of the state are there, they're carrying out the official end of it and the actual execution of the man or woman, whoever it happens to be. And you also find normally the relatives of those whom the condemned criminal has murdered. Now, those people gather there, and they are gathering. The state is there to show its support for what is being done, to say that what is being done is lawful. It's not one of these things where it's a witch hunt type thing. It's lawful, it's legal, it's just. But the friends of those that have been murdered, they are there also to show their support for what is happening. They are not there as the friend of the condemned. They're not there to offer sympathy. They are there making the point that as far as they are concerned, the punishment of the condemned is right. Well, unbelievers are tormented in the presence of Christ in order to show that as far as Christ is concerned, what is happening to them is right and it is just. And you know, there are those on the liberal side of the theological spectrum who say that hell is a dreadful doctrine, it's an awful doctrine, it's not what the scripture says it is, blah blah blah. But the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ approves. He acquiesces. Sinners are tormented in his presence. And you know, of course, we, myself included, we're sometimes guilty of speaking of a Christless eternity for perishing sinners. And it's true, perishing sinners are separated from Christ's love, Christ's mercy, Christ's comfort, and so on. But when you consider this, actually the truth is far, far worse. Jesus Christ is God, and the wrath of the triune God is being poured out upon perishing sinners. How dreadful is the truth of eternal damnation. The third aspect of the dreadful truth of eternal damnation that I wish to consider with you is that of conclusive testimony. Conclusive testimony. Look with me at the opening words of verse 11. Of those who are tormented in fire and brimstone, we learn, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. Now, the smoke is evidence. It is a signal, if you like, but it's more than a signal, really. It's evidence, it's testimony of the fact that there are those who are being judged by God. That there are those who are being tormented with fire and brimstone. And as they are tormented in the fire, naturally, smoke goes up. Smoke goes up. Just as when the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone, the smoke went up. The scripture says, like the smoke of a furnace, and Abraham, who had got up early, that day saw it. And the smoke was evidence that God had judged the cities of the plain. Now the smoke in our text is testimony to the execution of God's wrath. And the fact that this smoke ascendeth up forever and ever is testimony to the fact that these torments, this damnation, is an eternal damnation. You see, if it was time limited, even for a great time, eventually the smoke stops going up. Eventually the smoke stops going up. Fires burn themselves out ordinarily, eventually. And the smoke stops going up. But this is not like that. The smoke just keeps on going. This damnation is an eternal damnation. As the smoke ascends forever and ever, it is certain that the torments with the fire and brimstone which produce the smoke continue forever and ever. There are those who say, and this incidentally is the official position of the Church of England, there are those who say that hell is not eternal torment. And doubtless, although I haven't looked into it, there would be those in the mainline churches in Australia who would agree with that. Hell is not eternal torment. But the smoke says different. The angel says different. And the Lord Jesus Christ constantly said different. Matthew 25:41, depart from ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. If it's time limited, if it's not eternal, why the everlasting fire? The words of the Lord in Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Neither words of no meaning or Jesus Christ is a liar, if hell is not eternal torment. And words do have meaning, and Jesus Christ is the truth. Hell is forever. Hell is forever. The fourth aspect of the dreadful truth of eternal damnation, which I want to draw to your attention, is that of continuous vexation. Continuous vexation. We read of unbelievers in hell that they have no rest day or night. We would probably say they have no respite. There's no pause. There's no breaks from the ongoing experience of God's wrath. There's no pausing of the torments in fire and brimstone, even for a minute. For a moment, this awful existence and this dreadful experience continues relentlessly, day and night. It is continuous vexation. How dreadful is this truth? And how different, you think of that statement, no rest day or night, how different is the experience of the believer? In this world, the believer has his vexations. All believers have. All believers will be vexed by the devil. All believers will be vexed in some degree by the world and their own flesh. But how different is the experience of the believer? Of them we read in verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours. Those who have heard the call of Christ to come to him for rest for their souls, to enjoy his rest in heaven, which is to come. The truth of damnation is truly dreadful. and it is such a contrast to that which lies ahead for the believer. May God continue to give us a heart for those that are perishing in their sin. May God continue, or rather, perhaps I should say, may God open opportunities for us to speak to men and women concerning their sins, consequences, and the way of salvation. Amen.